Today, if you noticed the smaller words up on the screen, you can see that it's a little bit different of a translation than we normally. Usually we read out of the NIV. Those are the Bibles there in your pews. Today, I decided that we would read out of what's called the English Standard Version or the ESV because part of this section that Paul deals with, I would have spent the majority of the time trying to explain why the NIV translated it the way they did, and the ESV is a lot more a literal translation. The NIV is a good translation. Maybe you remember the kind of spectrum. You have the literal translation, you have more thought-to-thought, more in the center, and then you have the paraphrase on the other end. And the NIV is kind of that center where they try to take what the Greek and Hebrew says, ask the question of, what does it mean for us today? And then puts it in more modern day language where the ESV is a little more word for word, more literal. So that's why there's a little bit of a difference if you're following along in the NIV. But one of the things that, as we have seen over these past couple of weeks, is asking this question, you know, when believers gather together, how are these gatherings supposed to function? Well, how is this supposed to look like? And that's what we find ourselves in 1 Timothy. We've been looking at and asking that question, you know, what is church? And the church is a gathering of believers. And the importance of gathering every single week together to encourage one another, to embolden us in our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, to understand more about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then Paul goes into 1 Timothy and explaining to Timothy, you know, as he is there in Ephesus, this is some things that help the believers there in Ephesus to understand how to function as believers as they gather together in these gatherings. And so one of the things that we have seen over and over again is that believers are supposed to treat each other. And how are they supposed to treat each other? They're supposed to treat each other with respect. And that's what we saw last week where Paul begins and says, in verse 1 there, you know, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would have a father, a younger man as a brother, an older woman as a mother, a younger woman as sisters. In other words, as you come together, we are to treat, if you're the older men than you, as fathers, younger men than you like your brothers, older women like mothers, younger women like sisters. Now, we're supposed to have this mutual respect for each other. We're not supposed to, and one of those sides last week, you know, you remember the one at the end with so many times in our culture nowadays, especially with elderly people, we feel like, you know, that sometimes, again, the way our culture is, the infants and elderly people, they kind of get the short straw sometimes. And we don't treat them the way we should treat them as God tells us to treat them. Instead, so many times what happens is we want grandma or somebody to kind of push them off the cliff a little bit. And Paul says that attitude has no place in the body of Christ. The older people are there, and you are to treat them with respect. The younger people, yes, they may have the energy, yes, they may have the gumption, but yet you have to realize that every single person is part of this body of Christ, and every single person has a part in the body of Christ, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. Every single person is valuable, and Paul says we got to be treating each other with this respect. And then, as we saw last week as well, that Paul goes on and talks about these widows. But here's an interesting question that I've been thinking about over these past couple of weeks. Why does Paul deal with widows and not widowers? And then, widows are women. Widowers are men. Why does Paul spend so much time dealing with this group of women in the church when he doesn't spend at all time about men, the single men in the church that have lost their spouse? Well, some of that has to deal with the culture. One of the things that happens in first century is that in first century the widows outnumbered the widowers. And part of that has to deal with how when people got married, the ages they got married. It's just fascinating when you think about this. Girls were married in the first century. Girls would get married between the ages of 12 to 14. That's crazy. I mean, there's still some states in the United States that you can get married as young as like 15, 16 years of age with parental consent. I won't throw those states out. One of them is just a little south of us, which is crazy when you think about that. How in the world, I mean, when you get as a parent of a teenager and you hand your teenager the car keys for the first time, you pray the whole time, Lord, help us not to get in an accident in this giant parking lot. I can't even imagine if you're getting married at the age of 15, 16, and expecting a girl to understand how to, what a wife is to look like at that age. And I know our culture has changed, and I know things have changed that way, but in the first century, that was the typical marriage. So when you think about what we just celebrated Christmas, Mary would have been somewhere around, 12, 13, 14 years of age when the angel Gabriel showed up and said, "Hey, Mary, guess what? You are highly favored. You're going to have a baby." And that whole conversation. So in the first century, girls between the ages of 12 to 14 were married. But in the first century, the men were married between the ages of 20 to 25. So ladies got married when they were very young. Men got married, when they were, a lot of times even nowadays is about that time. I won't tell you how old I was because I don't remember how old I was because I don't even know how old I am today. So that's okay. But it's usually around that, right out of college or so, people get married. And so you think about this giant age gap that is somewhere around 10 years of old, that you had this the reason why, there was this huge first century problem with widows is because the husbands would die and they would be leaving these women all by themselves for 10, 15, 20 years or so. In fact, in the first century, the lifespan, this is the lifespan in the U.S. Now, to modern day, females, they live to be about 81 years old. Males, average lifespan is about 75. So even in our own culture, if a husband and wife get married and they live to be, average, the wife would outlive her husband by, my math is right, 6 years. So for 6 years, she would be considered a widow. In fact, it is unbelievable when you look at these statistics in America. These are ones from 2022. The widows in America are, there's 11.5 million widows in America. Widowers are 3.7. So again, when you look at the culture, first century culture, when you ask that question, why does Paul spend so much time on the body of Christ taking care of widows? Well, it was because in the first century, there were so many widows that needed help. Yes, they had their dowry. Yes, they, as Paul says, families are supposed to step in and care for their aging mom and allow the body of Christ to care for those who are truly widows, who truly do not have anybody to care for them because either one reason they don't have family anymore or they never had kids for one reason or another. Now, those are the ones that are truly dependent upon God. And let the body of Christ come around those who are true widows. But the ones who have family members, let them care for them. In fact, as believers in Jesus Christ, if you don't, Paul says, if you don't step in and care for them, then you're worse off than an unbeliever because according to the Roman law, that is what's supposed to happen. And so one of the things that you can say, even with Paul's argument here, is that application of the principle may look a little bit different in our culture, and you can apply the same principle of families stepping in and caring for their aging mom to be a little more broader to their aging parents. This is our mentality, younger people, that we should have. And there are certain sectors of society that still understand this. And I don't think everything the Amish do is fantastic, but they get this part right. That as their parents age, they bring them into their home and they may add another room onto their house to be able to care for their aging parents. Families are to, and Paul says again, the application can be a little bit more broader, not just kind of, but families are supposed to be caring, especially believing families are supposed to be caring for their aging parents. One of the other things that we saw last week, and kind of understanding this context is why Paul continues in his argument, is not only that families are to be caring for their aging parents, but believers are to care for those who are truly widows. There is a part that, as Paul says here, is that believers in Jesus Christ, if there is this tangible need, that if there are people that are in our midst, that are a part of the congregation, that come together, the believers in Jesus Christ, that are in need, that are truly in need, then there is a part of us as believers in Jesus Christ that we are to help. Well, Paul continues in his argument in verse 11, as Lorna read for us, that says, but refuse to enroll younger widows. So one of the things that we saw previously is that when Paul explains, here are the qualifications of, you know, what the body of Christ, these are the widows the body of Christ should care for. And one of them that he says is not less than 60 years of age. So then it becomes a question of, okay, when Paul deals on to verse 11 and says, okay, younger widows, so okay, does that mean anybody like 59 and younger, that this is who Paul is referring to? Not necessarily. And this is, again, one of the things that happens as we think about the Bible. Paul is not writing in English. He's writing in what's called Koine Greek, which is a dead language. And as we look at the words that Paul uses, they had several words that meant different age groups. So you had one word that meant, you know, like referring to like a toddler, or another meant word that meant to young a child, or another meant maybe a little bit older, like a teenager or so forth. And then again, the culture of the day, when Paul uses this term, younger widows, technically he just says younger ones, but the context means younger widows. The Roman culture used that term to mean this: widows that between the ages of 20 or 40, Paul should remarry. This was the Roman law. And again, if you want to know more about this culture, you want to know more about the Roman law, I know I've mentioned this book before, is the Romans' wives, Roman widows. This will help you understand what's going on with the different passages that Paul deals with, what was the Roman law at that time. And this was part of this culture, the Roman first century culture law, that stated that if you find yourself as a widow between the ages of 20 and the ages of 40, then it was your duty, it was legally, you had to, you know, wait a year and then remarry. That was Roman law. But what was happening in the first century, and it started at the kind of like around 10 BC and it took off more in the first century, is a lot of the upper class women started to ask some questions of why is it okay for men to be able to do certain things and not allowing us, the women, to be able to do certain things. So there was this whole movement, what I call, you know, the Roman women liberation movement that was taking place. You know, we in our own society we had this, where women started asking questions of, you know, why is it okay for the men to do this but not okay for us to do this? And again, these are cultural things. And one of the things that we'll see here in this context, and why this is important, has to deal with these younger women, these younger widows, and why Paul encourages them to do what he does, which is to marry. See, when Paul talks about these younger widows, he is probably referring to this class of ladies between the ages of 20 and 40 who have lost their husbands. So Paul continues and says, verse 11, but refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry. Now, there is a lot of questions that revolve around verse 11. What is Paul saying? Why is Paul saying what's going on? And frankly, there's several things that we can kind of wrap our heads around and kind of think about the culture at the time that kind of help us out. But one of the things that we have to think in mind, and again, one of the things that we have to remind ourselves of the culture is one reason why what Paul is saying here is that, and if you read a lot of the commentaries, this is the more popular view of what's happening, is as these younger widows are not, their husband dies, and again, by Roman law, they have to remarry. So they're just having these desires, these strong desires to just marry anybody they can find. And again, when you look at the Roman culture at that time, the family religion was whatever the husband's religion was. And that's, again, when you look at 1 Corinthians and you look at what Paul is talking about there, well, what happens if a person becomes a follower of Jesus Christ and they're married, and then all of a sudden now they're unequally yoked? Young people or older people who are looking to get married, the only qualification that God gives to you in His Word is that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you can only marry people who are believers in Jesus Christ. Go to 1 Corinthians, you can see that. And all of a sudden now you have these women who are controlled by their desire to, and maybe even a little pressure from their family or pressure from the Roman law to marry whoever they can find, even a non-believing man. And if they do that, then of course, then they have to follow in paganism, reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what one of the suggestions is of the scene that Paul is referring to. This is the popular suggestion. You can read commentaries, every commentary out there. But one of the things, again, that you think about what's happening in the culture at the time, and again, this book brings this out, is the second view, is that they, and they're starting to ask these questions. Why is it okay for men to do certain things and not for us? One of the things that is that it was acceptable in the Roman culture was this. It was acceptable for men to sleep around. Yes, they were married and they had one wife, but it was okay for them, you know, on Friday night, you know, to go out with another woman. It was even okay for them to have kids with other women. But it was never acceptable for women to do that. They had to make sure that they were being faithful to their husband no matter what their husband did. And again, some of these questions that the first century Roman culture women were wrestling with was asking that question, why is it okay for my husband to go out and sleep with a different woman every single night, but not acceptable for me? Could it be that all of a sudden the because of their spouse dying, they were like, hey, you know what? My marriage vows, you know, they're gone. I can do whatever. And they're starting to experience this what's called sexual freedom, as again that first century was going out. Again, the first century culture was in the Roman Empire, especially in places like Ephesus where Paul is writing this to. You have this great freedom sexually and openly sexual type of society. And so as Paul is writing this and as Paul is explaining this to could it be that when you look at these verses, that as Paul is saying, but refuse to enroll younger women, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, in other words, that they begin to live a lifestyle that is not compatible with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then they will desire to marry, and yes, maybe marry somebody that is not a follower of Jesus Christ. And so what happens in verse 12, so they incur judgment or they incur condemnation for having abandoned the faith in Jesus Christ. You see, their desires will draw them away from Christ. And they will bring judgment upon themselves because they will reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, it goes back to this question that even as believers in Jesus Christ, we have to wrestle with so many times. Is regardless of which way you take this, is that the women, the widows of that the time were being, were being controlled by their culture. And it's the wrestling with, okay, do you listen to your culture? Does the culture influence you? Or does the gospel of Jesus Christ influence how you live? Now, are we allowing our culture to dictate how we live? Again, if you take the first one, it's like, oh, you pressure to get married, and it doesn't matter who you marry, you just get married because that's what the Roman law says. Or this pressure of, hey, you know what? Why do you have to live this way and be stuck in the previous time of the rules between a man and a woman, like the Roman Empire says? This is this new liberation that is going on. Are the women in this time, were they being controlled by how the culture dictate, or were they being controlled by the Word of God? And that's the same debate that we have to struggle with. When we do certain things, do we live in a way that we are being controlled by the Holy Spirit, controlled by the gospel of Jesus Christ, controlled by the Word of God, or are we more controlled by our culture? And one of the things that Paul over and over again stresses, especially going on in verse 13, he says that not only are these people being, these younger widows, being controlled by their desires, but part of it is also they're living a lifestyle that is not in alignment to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Besides that, verse 13, besides that, they learn to be idlers. Literally, they learn to be lazy people. And how are they lazy? They're going about from house to house. And instead of doing what they're supposed to be doing, they go to house, they gossip with each other. Again, if you're following the NIV, this is one of those places where the NIV does not use the word gossip, but it is there in the literal translation, gossip. They have become lazy. They have become gossipers. They have become busybodies, literally. The understanding of busybody means they are paying attention to matters that do not concern themselves. So here's these widows that instead of following after Jesus and allowing the gospel of Jesus Christ to dictate how they're supposed to live, they're lazy. They go house to house gossiping each other, listening, hey, what's the latest news in the culture? What's happening? Busybodies. And again, how these words, if you want more information about these words, I encourage you to pick up this book because it goes into great detail. These are not, hey, talking about people. These are these words of how they're used in that culture, because we have younger audiences here, kids here. I'm not going to go into all that backstory. That is, these are not good things that they were doing. Let's just say that. The conversations were not pleasing to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were R, if not X-rated conversations. And Paul says, ultimately, these widows that Paul is describing here are followers of Satan. And not Jesus Christ. Where does that come in? Jump down to verse 15. For some have already strayed, some have already walked away, some have already turned after Satan. You see, their lifestyle is not compatible with the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the things that, again, we've seen in 1 Timothy as we've gone through the book of 1 Timothy, Paul constantly is telling Timothy, you know, there's this standard of how believers in Jesus Christ are supposed to live. And if they don't allow the gospel of Jesus Christ to affect how they live, then they don't follow the gospel of Jesus Christ. They actually are following Satan. They're not, this lifestyle that they have bought into is not compatible with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this is what Paul tells what the younger widows should be doing. Verse 14, so I would have the younger widows to marry. Which is, again, this is where it gets a little confusing, because if back in verse 11, you're like, whoa, time out, they were having this desire to marry. It's like, yeah, but their desire to marry in verse 11, this group of widows, that, and this is not good. What Paul desires is for them to marry, yes, to marry, to follow the Roman law, but to make sure they're marrying rightly. Make sure that they're walking in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ and allowing the gospel of Jesus Christ to influence who they're dating, who they're marrying, who they're going to spend the rest of their lives together. Make sure that they are equally yoked. That's that phrase in 1 Corinthians. So they are to marry, to bear children. Again, first century, this was part of being a good woman according to Roman culture, to bear children, to manage their households. And this is the last part of this phrase, and to give the adversary no occasion for slander. And again, so people will, commentaries point to the adversary referring to Satan because verse 15, but actually that means someone who is opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul's desire is that these widows would get married, have children, manage their household so that unbelievers cannot slander the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that? How we live our lives. Now, we just celebrated communion. We just declared to the world, this is what we believe. We believe that Jesus came, that He died upon the cross. He rose again 3 days later. I believe that. It changed my life. But do you realize how you live can cause people to slander the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, how is that? Because if you don't live in alignment to the gospel of Jesus Christ and people look at that, guess what? They will say, I want nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ because I do not want to be like that person. That's huge. Especially as our culture becomes more and more non-Christian, that there are an entire generation or two, the younger generation, that have never heard the name of Jesus as referring to a man. They know of Jesus. They think it's a swear word. They may even say Jesus Christ. They don't realize He was a historical man in what they're saying. There are people within our own community that have never stepped foot inside of a church building before. How will they know what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about? By how we live as followers of Jesus. And here's the bigger principle that Paul is driving home in this local context. As followers of Jesus, are we living in such a way that unbelievers could or would slander the gospel of Jesus Christ? One of the things that I heard, I've never actually was a waiter before, but one of the things that my friends who worked in the food service would tell me all the time was Sunday afternoon was the worst time to be a waiter or a waitress. And I asked him that. I said, well, why is that? He said, well, because, you know, this is what happens, especially when you are down south in the Bible Belt, when the majority of people go to church, and then all of a sudden, they church is let out, everybody goes to what restaurants to eat. And he said, you know when they walk in, because again, especially down south, you wear your Sunday best still. You have the suits, you have the dresses, and sometimes ladies even wear hats still, depending on the culture of the gathering. And as they walk into these restaurants, we know, oh yeah, those, they just came out of gathering together, out of church. He said the reason why no one wants to work in food service Sunday afternoons because Christians are the rudest people in the world. They tip bad. Instead of giving back, again, this was several years ago, instead of giving 10%, now it's 20%, depending on what restaurant you go to. They just give me a track and say, hey, thanks for the service, praying for you. Again, how are they going to know what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about unless we show them? You know what Jesus calls believers in Jesus Christ? We are the salt of the earth or the light of the world. When we used to camp, this was annoying. When we put our lanterns out or our lights out, and what happens? The bugs are just attracted to that light. That's the way we should be living. And that's what Paul, that's the bigger argument here that Paul is dealing with this, is yes, there's dealing with widows, and yes, it's dealing with these younger widows and how they should be living, but overall, the principle is this. When you, are you allowing the gospel of Jesus Christ to affect your daily life so that you're living in such a way that you don't give people the right to slander the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or people looking at your life and being like, yeah, this gospel of Jesus Christ, yep, I don't want nothing to do with that. But what difference does it make? Why do I need to wake up early Sunday morning and spend all day, all morning with these people that, you know, I may or may not like, when I could be at home sitting on the couch with my family watching the pre-football game, whatever it's called? You can tell I really follow NFL nowadays. I don't even know who's made the playoffs or whatever. I do know this. The Steelers, if they win or lose, depends on if they make the playoffs. I do know that, thanks to Titus and Miles. So, but are we, when we live our lives, do people see Christ in us? Are they attracted to the gospel of Jesus Christ, or are we giving them ways to slander the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because according to Paul here, these widows, they say they're believers in Jesus Christ, but when you look at how their actions and why they live, they're actually followers of Satan, because their lifestyle is not compatible with Christ. As we look at this whole context of what Paul is saying here, when it comes to, you know, aging parents, when it comes to widows, when it comes to those that are in need, Paul says, no, the body of Christ is to help those that are truly in need, truly in need. Ones who are left alone, ones who, you know, don't have that dowry, don't have those that family to support them. Ones who are totally dependent upon God for everything. Those are the ones, Paul says, that the body of Christ should come around. But families and wealthy individuals, that's what the last verse, verse 16, is referring to. Those are the ones that need to come around and help those individuals first, so that the burden is not placed on the body of Christ or the bigger gathering. As we wrap up today, and as we're going to have a moment of silent prayer before we sing our final song. Again, this is one question that I have been asking myself, and there are times when I can answer this question, yes. But there are times when I, to be honest, will say, no, I fell short. I blew that situation. I can't believe I treated that person that way. I can't believe I spoke to Marguerite that way, or my kids that way. Are we living a lifestyle that is in alignment, that is compatible? Or are we allowing our culture to dictate how we live?